Okay, we looked.
Ooh, that's good and loud. Yeah, excellent. We looked last week at Colossians 3, verses 1 through 12. We're focusing on verse 12. Today, I'd like to read the same passage, but include a couple of verses. So we're going to read through verse 14. And again, our focus is on verse 12, because we're focusing on the virtues. So Colossians 3, verses 1 through 14. Please listen or follow along in your Bibles. Still hear the pages moving. I'll give you a chance. Beloved, listen to God's word. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these: anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you've taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive, as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A man was driving down a busy street, and a woman who was in a mad rush was right on his bumper, tailgating him. And he approached a light, and the light turned yellow, and like a good citizen, because he probably would have ended up running a red or at least a very orange light, he hit the brakes and came to a complete stop before going through the light. The lady behind this took exception to it and started honking her horn, cussing a blue streak, and using gesticulations in order not to say nice things. Just as she was in mid-rant, she hears a tap on her window, and a very stern, angry-looking police officer is standing there. Calls her out of the car, cuffs her, puts her in the back of his car, takes her to the station where she's fingerprinted, photographed, and put in a jail cell. 2 hours after this, another police officer comes, grabs her from the jail cell, brings her to the arresting officer at the front of the jail cell, who gives her back all of her personal effects. He says, "I'm really sorry, ma'am. This is all a big mistake. Here are your things. You see, I pulled up behind you when you were honking your horn, screaming a blue streak, flipping off the guy in front of you. And I looked down and I noticed that there was a WWJD bumper sticker. There was a Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker. I noticed that your license plate holder had the words 'Choose Life' on them, and you had that beautiful chrome-plated Christian fish. Naturally, I assumed you'd stolen the car." Be clothed, says Paul. Since you have been raised with Christ, be clothed in kindness. Not only in compassion, as we looked at last week, but also be clothed in kindness. But what is kindness? And particularly, what is kindness, indifference, or as we differentiate it from compassion? As we will see during this message today, compassion and kindness overlap and interlock at multiple points. It's actually pretty hard to tell them apart. But there is a difference, and I think it's helpful for us to get a grip on the difference. If, as we saw last week, compassion is defined fundamentally as a suffering with another person to the point where we are motivated to jump in there and help them if we can, then kindness is somewhat different from this. Because this definition of compassion carries within it, not absolutely but essentially, but it carries within it, it contains within it, a sense of obligation. That if we can do something to help the person who is suffering, we probably should. As I illustrated last week with the story of Yu Yu, this 2-year-old girl in the streets of China who was run over multiple times by 5-ton trucks, who laid on the street for 7 minutes while 18 people walked by. The compassionate thing, it seems, intrinsically, would have been not only to suffer with Yu Yu, but actually to get in there and do something about it. Thus, compassion, I think we can agree, carries within it this intrinsic sense of obligation that if we can do something, we should do something. But kindness isn't like this, is it? For example, we don't say that the mother of a 3-week-old child is kind because she feeds the child. Rather, we just say that the mother is doing what she ought to do. However, if you're at the grocery store and you see someone coming behind you when you pass through the door, and you kindly hold open the door for them, without any obligation to do it, we might say that is a kindness. If you then offer, when the lady is struggling to carry her groceries, offer to help her carry her groceries to the car, under no obligation, we will say that is a kindness. If you bring a neighbor a bouquet of flowers, just because you remember that it's a special day for them, or you know they've been struggling, this is a kindness. Kindness is specifically that we do not because we are obligated to do it, but because we see a good in doing that thing. We do it simply for the sake of the good. Thus, we might define kindness, to put it in a nutshell here for ourselves this morning, kindness might be defined most simply as doing a good one is not strictly obligated to do. Okay? Doing a good one is not strictly obligated to do. And by the way, defining kindness in this fashion dovetails beautifully with the way Scripture illustrates the virtue of kindness. In fact, the Greek word used for kindness in our text in Colossians 3 and 12, Christotes, used only 36 times in Scripture, can be translated as either kindness or goodness. And the point is that kindness is a species or a type of goodness. Psalm 25:7, as translated by the Old King James Version, probably gives us the best and most compacted definition of kindness I have found. When it translates this Greek word for kindness and also goodness is the following. It says, kindness is that which is done for goodness sake. Kindness is that which is done for goodness sake. According to thy mercy, remember me for thy goodness sake, O Lord, for the sake of kindness. Translated, for your own goodness sake. And that's a handy way to think about it, isn't it? Kindness is that which is done not because of obligation, not because you must, not because it's incumbent upon you necessarily to do that thing, but you do it just for goodness sake, for the sake of goodness. And for nothing else. This is what kindness is. And this, says Paul, is what we as Christians must work very hard to get clothed up in, to dress ourselves up in, to put on since we have been raised with Christ. Okay, now that we have our definition in place, we need to be really careful, I think. Because saying that kindness is that which is done for goodness sake, not out of obligation, might make it sound like kindness is actually a really easy virtue to get a hold of, at least intellectually, and therefore start working out in our lives, right? It's pretty easy. It's pretty straightforward. It's not something we're obligated to do, but something we do for goodness sake. However, as I think many of us who've lived just a few years on this planet have discovered, we actually need a hefty dose of wisdom in order to be kind. Kindness isn't always as straightforward as it looks. We need a hefty dose of wisdom for it, and there's several reasons for this. For example, in the first place, kindness requires wisdom because kindness has its parodies, its imitations, or its impersonations. This is to say that there are things that look very much like kindness and even feel like kindness, but they're nothing like actual kindness. As the great orator and second century Roman politician Cicero observed, he says, some people only pretend to be kind in order to make themselves look good, but not because they genuinely love the good. And here's how he puts it. Quote, a great many people do many things that seem to be inspired more by a spirit of ostentation than by heartfelt kindness. Such a pose is nearer akin to hypocrisy than to generosity or moral goodness. Remember, Judas greets our Lord with a kiss. He pretends to be kind, he appears to be kind, but he is anything but kind. And this is a trap we must be wise to avoid. The second reason wisdom is required is because sometimes what seems kind is actually cruel. I think the quintessential example of this is with parents, with people like myself. When in being kind to our child, we can actually move over into that error of being too kind, giving our children too much of a good thing. You know, a third cone of ice cream seems like a good idea at the time, just because the child asked for it. But if this sort of behavior in our parenting styles becomes habitual, and we always give our children too much of a good thing, we might actually turn our children into monsters of entitlement. Or as we put it more colloquially today, into spoiled rotten children. And we don't want to do that. That's not kind. It's not kind to our children, and it's not kind to society. Another example of this kindness that can be cruel is when we take God's word, or rather we encourage people in patterns of behavior or in lifestyles that don't comport with God's word. They seem kind. As we look out on culture, things seem acceptable, but then when we look at God's word, he says, actually, don't do that. That's not kind. It's the breaking of my law. It's the breaking of shalom. Our kindness then can look like cruelness as well, or it can actually be cruelness. Remember, in the seven letters to the seven churches in the book of Revelation, Jesus does not say, be kind. Just tolerate that woman Jezebel in your midst. Just tolerate those spreading false teaching and false behavior. But Jesus says, in essence, you are called, my disciples, to a costly discipleship. My kindness to you is my uncompromising call for you to be obedient, to follow me. A third reason wisdom is required, if we're going to be truly kind, is because, not only because what sometimes seems kind is actually cruel, but because of the reverse. Because sometimes what seems cruel is actually kind, right? The Proverbs of Solomon are replete, are chock full of this kind of kindness. Proverbs 3, 11 through 12. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves. God's rebuke of us, according to the wisdom of Solomon, is God's kindness to us. And it's the same kind of kindness that we can extend to our friends, or that we might be needing to receive from our friends at times. Proverbs 25:12. You know, he puts this, like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is the rebuke of a wise judge to a listening ear. You ever take a rebuke that way? Oh, gold, thank you for that jewelry. Proverbs 27:5-6, better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Beware of those who are overkind. Sometimes what seems cruel can actually be kind, and it takes wisdom to discern. Again, takes tremendous wisdom. A fourth reason wisdom is required for kindness is because, although we usually think of kindness as doing something, like holding the door open for somebody at the grocery store, sometimes kindness is actually not doing anything at all. Sometimes the greatest kindness can be a restraint, a complete restraint. One example of this might be in codependent relationships, where one person is always bailing another person out or covering for their lies or whatnot. The kindest thing that can be done in some of these instances is for the codependent partner in the relationship to just stop. Stop bailing them out. Stop covering over for their lies. Give them back responsibility for their own life. But it takes wisdom to know when that time is right. The pinnacle example of kindness by restraint is shown to us by Paul in Romans 2:4. It's actually the kindness of God himself who restrains in his loving kindness toward humanity from exercising his wrath. Why? So that humanity might have a chance to repent. Sometimes kindness is about restraint, and God restrains his wrath. Not because he has to, but simply for his own goodness' sake. And by the way, how many of us don't exercise this kind of kindness on a regular basis, actually? I bet lots of you do, in fact, when you withhold from your lips those incredibly, irresistibly tempting words to say, right? Which ones? I told you so. Oh, I told you so. Oh, I want to say that so often. But sometimes kindness is not saying those things. However, sometimes kindness will be saying those things. And again, it takes wisdom to know the difference. When to say them, when not to say them. Let me just give a final reason here why we need wisdom. A final reason wisdom is required for kindness, and especially in this instance, particularly for detecting when a kindness has been committed, is because sometimes kind acts are accompanied by other human emotions or acts that don't seem very kind at all. There's a great paradox or an irony about how kindness can be executed at times because of the depth of the human heart. This is actually quite a tricky one, and so I'm going to appeal both to Steinbeck and to Neil Plantinga's explanation of Steinbeck from his book, The Grapes of Wrath. Neil talks about and exposes this stunning scene out of Steinbeck's The Grapes of Wrath. And here's what Neil says about this. For those of you who don't know, The Grapes of Wrath is set in America in about the 1930s, when a lot of people, because of an incredibly poor situation on the East Coast, were traveling to California in hopes of finding work and a better life. So it's a very impoverished time of the year, or a time of their lives then. Quote, Neil says this. In a famous interchapter, Steinbeck describes a migrant family who stops at a diner. Al, one of the diner owners, stands as a huge man, hulking over the griddle there at the back. And May, his wife, works the counter. And two truckers on their stools sit for pie and coffee. A hatchet-faced migrant dad and two barefoot boys walk in. What happens next, you never see coming. The man approaches May. Could you see your way to sell us a loaf of bread, ma'am? May balks. This ain't a grocery store. We got bread to make sandwiches. I know, ma'am, says the man, but we're hungry, and there ain't nothing for quite a piece, they say. May is still balking. If I sell you bread, we're going to run out. Why don't you just buy a sandwich? We got nice sandwiches, hamburgers. We can't afford sandwiches, says the man. We got to make a dime, do all of us. May resists. You can't get no loaf of bread for a dime, she says. We only got 15-cent loaves. From behind her, behind the counter, Al growls. God almighty, May. Give him the bread. She protests. We'll run out, Al, for the bread truck comes. Run out then. Gosh darn it. And I'm softening the language, by the way, says Al. And he looks down sullenly at the potato salad he's mixing. May opens a drawer, pulls out a loaf of bread, and says to the man, this here is 15-cent loaf, sir. The man answered with inflexible humility. Oh, can't you see your way to cut off 10 cents worth, maybe? Al said, snarling, gosh darn it, May, give him the loaf. The man reaches into his pocket for a dime and a penny falls out of it. He then notices his two boys in front of the candy case. Steinbeck, in his genius, writes that the boys were staring into the candy case, not with craving or with hope, or even with desire, but just with a kind of wonder that such things could be. The dad is about to drop his penny back into the pouch, but then he sees his boys. He turns to May. "How much is them sticks of candy peppermint?" he asks. "Is them penny candy, ma'am?" The boys had stopped breathing as May answers. "No," she says, "them's not penny candy. Them's two for a penny." The dad says, "Okay." And he and the boys walk out of the diner to their 1926 Nash. The boys holding their sticks of candy down rigidly at their sides, not even able to look at them. In the diner, Bill, one of the truckers, rough guy, wheels around toward May. "Them wasn't two for a cent candy," he says. "Them's was five a cent candy." "What's that to you?" says May. The truckers each place a coin on the counter and turn to leave. May calls at them. "Hey, wait a minute. You got change coming." "You go to hell," says Bill, and slams the door behind him. May goes to where the truckers had been sitting. She'd expected their usual tip, a dime on top of 15 cents for the pie and coffee, but each man today has left half a dollar. "Truck drivers," says May reverently as she fingers the coins. "Truck drivers, and right after them idiots took all my bread." As you can see, compassion and kindness interpenetrate and intermingle at Steinbeck in this point. Plantinga tends to talk about this scene more in terms of compassion, but it's equally valid to talk about it in terms of kindness. Plantinga gives this concluding thought on the scene, exposing what I believe is a remarkable feature of kindness for us to be aware of. "Read the scene and it dawns on you that kindness may lurk just underneath the surface. If a tough guy like Al shows it first, it becomes contagious and others take permission. Al, then May, then the dad, then the truckers, all find their kindness going off like firecrackers in a string. All because a snarling Al lit the fuse when he said, 'Gosh darn it, May, give him the loaf.' Kindness with a curse. 'Gosh darn it, you go to hell, them idiots.' Kindness with a curse, because maybe kindness is a soft virtue. And people who let themselves show it even for a moment then want to take revenge on their softness and brace everything with a reassuring curse. Kindness requires wisdom. It requires wisdom not only because of its parodies, not because sometimes what seems kind is cruel and because other times what seems cruel is actually kind, not because sometimes it's doing nothing instead of something, but kindness also requires wisdom because sometimes it can get so mixed up with other human emotions and feelings of vulnerability that we might miss it if we're not aware of it. We might not know that we are being kind, or we might not know when others are being kind, even though they are. Sometimes it may just be that the kindest of all people are the toughest and the gruffest. Like the Hell's Angel guy with tears streaming down his face or stopping to help the person with the flat tire, the only one to stop to help. So we should be on the lookout for these sorts of people or understand ourselves better this morning if we happen to be them. Why sometimes do you also want a kind over your cover over your kindness with a curse? Is it because you're afraid of your own softness? In any event, the basic point I'm making here is that kindness requires a hefty dose of wisdom. And so the Christian who knows that they need to be clothed in kindness will do all that they can to become wise concurrently. We need wisdom to be kind, and so we ought to be on the search for wisdom. And one of the reasons we should seek this wisdom, of course, is very, very simply, just because kindness what? Well, kindness makes a colossal difference. We say to our children or we say to our child, "Oh, little Sally, you be kind," not realizing that when we are telling them that, we are giving them the secret to what can make a titanic difference in the lives of people and in the lives of our world. We ought never underestimate the power of simple kindness. Not random acts of kindness necessarily. They don't have to be random to be good. They can be utterly intentional. Let's embrace intentional acts of kindness. Kindness can make an astronomical difference. I mean, how many of us, for example, have not experienced this with words? And particularly that species of kind words we call encouragement. We diminish words in our culture. We say, well, a picture is worth 1,000 words. And in saying that, we diminish the power of words. But no picture is worth hearing your father cheer you on from the sidelines at a provincial track meet. No picture is worth hearing your teacher saying to you after you've flunked your test that it's okay. Don't worry, sweetheart. Your value isn't in your grades. You'll do better next time. I know you can do it. No picture is ever worth hearing or will be worth hearing John 3:16. And having those words seared into your soul or to see them seared into somebody else's soul. What picture could ever come close to hearing the words of somebody you have betrayed to say, don't worry about it. I love you. Yes, I'm hurting, but I forgive you. Let's start rebuilding this thing together. The power of kind words, they can make all the difference. I remember 1.5 years ago when I was working assiduously trying to finish my PhD. I had 3 months left. I'd already taken out an extension for the dissertation, and I was writing day and night. I'd gone up to my parents' cabin in Oroville, Washington. I was working literally from between 12 and 16 hours a day, sometimes up till 3 in the morning, trying to get this thing done. And I would despair. And then I would go to the phone, and I would tell Michelle, I'm dying here. I'm not sure if I can do this. I'm not sure if I'm going to get it done. Holy cow, I've worked on this for 4 years, and I'm not going to finish the thing. And she'd say, honey, don't worry about it. You know what? I'm going to love you either way. If this is what ends up happening, I'm not going to love you any less, so don't worry about it. Do the best you can. I know you can do it. But if you don't worry. Those are liberating words, kind words. She wasn't obligated to say them. But she did, just for goodness sake. Mark Twain once wrote that he was able to flourish for 2 weeks on an unexpected and kind compliment. Bernard Baskin, a journalist writing in the Canadian Jewish News, tells the story about a friend of his who owed his love of literature to a gifted high school teacher. And we got an awful lot of teachers here too, don't we? And educators. Baskins asked his friend if he'd ever thanked this teacher. And the answer was no, he never did. But following their conversation, the friend wrote to his teacher, not even sure if she was still alive. A little while later, Baskin's friend received the following reply. Quote, I can't tell you how much your note meant to me. I am now a widow over 80 years old. I am like the last leaf in the fall lingering behind. You will be interested to know that I taught school for 50 years, and yours is the first note of appreciation I ever received. It came on a cold, dark morning, and it cheered as nothing has in years. Baskin appropriately concludes, kind words are the music of the world. And what about kind deeds? We hardly have time to talk about kind deeds. As much as words, though, deeds can make such a magnificent difference in people's lives. In fact, as I heard one person say, if you accept that a picture is worth 1,000 words, then a deed is worth 1,000 pictures. How many of us have not experienced this ourselves? How many of us couldn't spend a lot of time this morning sharing heart-tugging stories about people's acts of kindness to us? Someone dropped off a meal when we were down and out. They came to the hospital. Someone picked up our tab. Someone paid for our groceries. I once got a check when I was a seminary student and awfully poor, anonymously in my mail slot at church. And if any of you want to do this, please feel free to do this. An anonymous letter at church with $1,000 cash in it. With a little letter that said, you will make a beautiful domine one day. I encourage these kind of anonymous letters. It was wonderful. Another sent us a bouquet of flowers, a card, simply gave us a hug when we really needed it. All of these things can make a massive difference, can't they? And so on this morning, know that a tremendous amount of kindness goes on in this body. Kind words, kind deeds. Let me just encourage us again from God's word this morning to please, to put on kindness, to clothe up in kindness. Be kind as much as possible. Kind words and deeds. Not because you're obligated to do them in any strict sense, or at least from culture's perspective, but because you have an opportunity to do them. And because Jesus calls us to do them in his goodness and in his love. Because he invites us to participate in his own action in this world. Indeed, let me just say this morning with J.M. Barrie, who says this, shall we make a new rule of life from today? Always to be a little kinder than is necessary. Shouldn't we make that rule in this body today? Just to be a little kinder than necessary. Each one of us can make that commitment this morning. I'm going to be a little bit more kind. I'm going to make an effort to say a kind word to somebody when it occurs to me, even if it makes me feel uncomfortable to do it. I'm going to make an effort to do a kind thing today. Can you imagine if we did, for example? If all of us here just made a commitment to be a little bit kinder, what would it start looking like here? Would it look different? It might. How would guests feel different? They might. You know, I've often found that many in the church feel we have nothing to offer, but whom of us can't be kind? It doesn't have to be big. It can be a little thing. I remember one time receiving a card when I was in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, my first church. It's a very anxiety-raising time. And I received a card from my Aunt Kathy, who's a member in this body, just encouraging me in the pastorate. Boy, I lived like Mark Twain off those words for at least 2 weeks. They were life to my soul, kind, encouraging words. And can't we all do things like this? Send an email. Or how about this? Reply to an email. Sometimes that's a kindness. Send a card. Bring a glass of water. Remember a birthday. Tell someone you're praying for them. And actually pray for them. Thank someone you're grateful for but have never taken the time to tell them. Hold a door open. Put the trash out. Or if you're a man like me who lives in a house with 5 women, after you use the loo, just put the seat down. You know? Intentional acts of kindness. They make a big difference, let me tell you. Do them just for goodness sake. But do them for another reason as well. And this is probably why Paul commands kindness. We should do them, beloved of God, because as I suggested already, when we are kind, we participate in God's very action in this world himself. Because as Scripture attests from the beginning to the end, in fact, this might be one of the biggest messages in Scripture. God is good. And God is kind to all that he has made. And so when we as Christians participate in kindness, we participate in God's own activity. And we are, if I can put it this way, and we will be, Christ to other people. Close with a final story. I'm not sure if this is a true story or not. I have reason to believe it is. But I conclude with this story. There was a group of salesmen who were running late, Chicago O'Hare. They were flying out of Chicago O'Hare, and they're running late. So they told the taxi cab driver, please drive as fast as you can. We got to get to the airport. Our meeting ran long. Taxi cab drives as fast as he can to the airport. They get there. They go through security. They check their bags and all that kind of thing. They're running down the corridor. It's last call that they're hearing. The gate at their gate. Final people, if you don't make it, you're done. They're running down the corridor of the airport toward their gate, and one of the salespersons hits a table that has a display of apples on it. The apples go flying. Kind of notices it. All of them just keep on running. They get to the gate. They all start going on, and one of them says, I can't do this. Gentlemen, please tell my wife, who will be waiting at the airport, tell her, I guess it was a time before cell phones, I don't know, tell her that, I had to deal with something, and I'm going to be late, I'll catch the next flight out. And he starts walking on back to where the table was knocked over, and he was really glad he did, because he saw this girl scrambling on the ground, picking up apples, and he was even gladder that he did, because she was blind. And so he starts picking up all these apples with the girl, puts them on the table, notices that several of them are broken, several of them are bruised, and he takes those and puts them aside, pulls out his wallet, takes $20, puts it on the table, and he says, here's $20 for the bruised apples. Sorry for your lost produce and for what happened. And he starts walking away. And after he gets a little bit away, he hears the girl calling to him, sir, may I ask you a question? And he says, sure, what is it? Are you Jesus? sisters and brothers, would that people ask us that question as well? And ask it of this church. Are you Jesus? Since you have been raised with Christ, says Paul, be clothed. For goodness sakes, be clothed with kindness. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.